In the circle of pastors, we warn pastors that you got Easter Sunday, maximum attendance, and you're guaranteed the following week it'll be your lowest attendance in the year. There you go. Don't know why, but that's the way it works. But thank you for those of you who have come out today, but we're not actually doing too bad. So it's great to have you, and especially a warm welcome to those who are visiting us perhaps for the first time, that the God would bless you. Now, the Bible says to us as we approach God in worship, it says, the Lord, enthroned on high, is strong. More powerful is he than thunder of the ocean's waves or breakers of the sea. That's who we worship this morning. Let's pray and ask him to meet with us. Father, as we sense your power, you're the creator, you're the maker, every atom in existence, every star, every galaxy, every cell in our body, everything made by you, every drop in the oceans created by you. Lord, every raindrop that waters the earth created by you. And we worship you that you are this glorious God. And we ask that you'll draw near to us today, that you will bless us today, that you will be close to us today in all that we seek to do, and that we will know the very presence of the Creator and the Spirit of that Creator moving amongst us. Thank you that we come in the name of Jesus, your Son. We're so conscious, Lord, of our imperfections and our failures, our sin, and yet because we come in the name of Jesus, we are bold and confident in your presence, not because of anything in ourselves, but because of the wonder of who he is on our behalf. So, Lord Jesus, wash us, cleanse us, receive us now, and help us to worship you and praise you and adore you, our great God and King. You are worthy. Show us your glory this morning, we pray. Amen. Okay, let me draw your attention to a few notices as we get going. Just to remind you that for the next few Wednesdays until the end of the school term, we are running Cafe Esperanza and Hope House. The coffee is great. The coffee is free. And we were really encouraged, particularly the number of middle schoolers that come on their way home from the school and pass or have been coming in. Also, Kono Ice will be there on Wednesday too. So if you're going to meet somebody for a coffee on a Wednesday, please feel free to come along and meet in Hope House. And we'll leave you in peace to talk and chat. But it'd be great to have you with us as well. And more than anything, would you keep it in prayer? We are encouraged, the number of kids that are coming. And just pray that the Lord would bless that and protect all that we're doing there. Okay, Women's Weekday Study, Wednesday the 19th. So that's next Wednesday, isn't it? Next Wednesday. So it's cancelled. So it won't be meetings, correct? Yeah. So just as you've got it there. Okay. Mums Mentoring Mums, that will be on Tuesday, 9:30 a.m. And youth are meeting tonight at 5 o'clock. So bring your Bibles and come along to that. And pray that God will really bless you in that. The Hope Church picnic, we've had to postpone that. We haven't got a new date yet. But we will get that to you as soon as we can. Okay. Beatitudes, that's the second Saturday of the month in Hope House. And the Women's Thursday Study, second and fourth Thursdays at 6:45 at the Horner's Home as well. So let's worship God, let's praise him, and lift up our hearts as well as our voices as we focus on who he is. This is singing of Jesus as our great rescuer, and we'll see that in our reading as well. Let's stand and sing our praise to the Lord. Thank you.
He's our rescuer, he's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound. Yeah. can say. He's our rescuer. He's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound. Oh, how grace abounds. Hear the praise of the Lord, our rescuer. He is beauty for the blind man, riches for the poor. He is friendship for the one the world ignores. He is pasture for the weary, rest for those who strive. The good Lord is the way, the truth, and life. Yes, the good Lord is the way, the truth, and life. He's our rescuer. He's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound. Oh, how grace abounds. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer. Come and be Jesus. Come and be Jesus. Come to the foot of Calvary. There is redemption. Come and be sinless. Come and be fearless. Come to the foot of Calvary. There is redemption for every affliction. Here at the foot of Calvary. He's our rescuer. He's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore.
give praise to the Lord. Please take a seat. Let's turn to God's word. Part of our praise is listening. Listening to hear the voice of God. We read in scripture, we preach, but ultimately what you're wanting is to hear and to encounter God through his word. So we're going to read today, we've been looking on and off at just the mission of the church through the lens of Matthew's gospel in a couple of readings from Matthew. And so we're going to return to God's word in Matthew chapter 14 and from verse 22. We're in this chapter very recently. And after the feeding of the 5,000, this is the next event that happened. And we'll read in Matthew 14 from verse 22, and then we'll pray. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you in the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat and the wind died down, then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the people of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. Amen. Do we have a great Savior? This is who he is. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we want to worship you as the Creator. We want to praise you for who you are. We thank you that you're the God of grace and strength, the God of peace, the God who gives comfort. And Lord, thank you that we can seek your face even in times of bereavement. And we know, Lord, that some of the families here have been touched with bereavement in these days, and we ask for grace and strength and peace and comfort and love to nurture and to surround and to comfort. But we praise you when we do not grieve as others do, when we have that hope that transcends this life and enters ahead into the life that is richer, fuller, freer, and more glorious than this life. So we thank you for that. But Lord, we thank you that in the midst of all the storms of this life, you are faithful too. And so we think of those who have been caught up with all the disasters around the world, from war to natural disaster. Even here in this country, Lord, those who have been affected by the tornadoes a few weeks ago and are now going to be rebuilding their lives. Lord, have mercy. Bless all the aid that goes into situations like that. Remember those areas of the world that are torn with war, and bring, Lord, peace to save lives on both sides. Even in places like the Yemen, where there's been conflict for 8 years, let these peace talks that have been talked about come and bear fruit, Lord. Remember situations in the Sudan where there's conflict. Lord, bring peace to these areas. So, Lord, we thank you that you're the God over all, the God of the nations, God over all of creation. And we pray that you will have mercy upon this world. And upon us as your people, Lord, infuse us with the ability to see the supernatural and the power of Jesus Christ, the one who does the impossible. So, Lord, draw near to us today, we pray, and bless us as we seek your face. We ask all with the forgiveness of our sins in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're going to worship God again. There's an opportunity as well to give. As God has blessed you, that you can give back to him as part of your worship as the ushers take up the collection during this next song. So let's worship God. Let's praise him as we focus on the God who calls us to trust him and obey him. Let's stand and sing our praises to our great God and our Savior. Take your seats. The young ones, if you want to head off to a Hope-Filled Kids, the Lord will bless you there as you learn of Jesus too. For the rest of us, would you please turn in your Bibles to our reading in Matthew chapter 14. So, Matthew chapter 14, Jesus walking on water, Peter walking on water. I guess there's so many ways you could look at this, calling this stepping out in faith, get out of the boat, all of these kind of thoughts come to mind here. But the question I want to put to you today is, and from this passage, is, do our lives need to be defined by failure? And the reason I'm asking it is because I want you to think of this amazing event, this one night in the life of the disciples, but what would it have been like for most of them, all bar one, in the future? As they had to do great things and step out in faith to follow Jesus Christ, and yet here was a night that they would surely never forget. Okay? Because if we have that in our minds, it kind of answers this question, which I think is important for many people. If you look at your life and you have a sense of where you have got things wrong in your life, where you have maybe failed in your life, where just life has not worked out for you the way you may have hoped, for all kinds of different reasons, whatever it might be, but you are burdened with the sense, well, have I failed, and has that got to define me? Is it going to mold me and dictate the way I go for the rest of my life? And I want to use this passage to touch on that theme as we focus on what is the real theme in this passage of who Jesus is. So as we do that, keep that in mind. But I want us to see it through this lens of how the scene is set for us, first of all, here. I think in a very specific way. And then how we're to see clearly who Jesus is through this. And then his call to stepping out in faith when he asks us to do that. So in this passage, you get a real sense that it's all being orchestrated, put together by Jesus. Go with me to verse 22. In your reading. What does it say there? It said, immediately Jesus made the disciples, or made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him, so he was left behind, to the other side. He dismissed the crowds. Then a storm brews up. There's big waves coming as well. Jesus isn't there. And it says that the word, he made them go. It's quite a strong word, apparently, in the Greek, so that it's almost got a sense of really making them leave, almost compelling them. He was very intentional in sending them out away from him. And now, if you're here a couple of weeks ago when we're looking at the feeding of the 5,000, what happened before that, the beginning of chapter 14, if you've got your Bibles open, you'll see there, it says at the beginning, John the Baptist beheaded. Who was John? It's Jesus' cousin. Jesus gets the bad news. He's lost someone so close to him. He's grieving the death of his cousin. He goes out into the wilderness to get some space and time alone. And thousands of people follow him and flock to him. And he spends the whole time healing them and teaching them and feeding them. 10,000 plus people, maybe. So now, in his absolute exhaustion, he sends the crowds away. He sends even his disciples away. He goes up to a mountain, it tells us, because he just needs to be by himself. Do you ever get times like that? You just need to get away from everyone. I think it's very true, particularly of us men. We were described as like elastic bands. We sometimes stretch away and need time out, but don't worry, boom, we'll come back. We just sometimes need to get away, find some space, collect our thoughts, and come back. That's what Jesus was doing here, but he was praying. He was seeking the Father. Here was the moment where he could finally grieve and let it all out. So the whole situation, it has a reason behind it. It's tailored. Jesus is working here. And he's working in the life of the disciples. He's allowing them to go out. He knows what's going to come next. He's happy to now walk on water, pass them in the storm, meet with them out there, let them get a glimpse of who he really is. You see, sometimes it's only in the storm of life that you'll see all of that. So what you've got here is the whole situation has been tailored to allow people to see who Jesus Christ is and to learn something. And you would think, well, life's a mess. We're in a storm. Jesus isn't with us. And then you think what you're seeing is just, it's like he's a ghost. It's not a good night, not a good time. But yet, it's precisely in such moments in life that God can be working so powerfully in our lives. That it's only sometimes in the storms that you really glimpse who God actually is. I was reading an interview of a musician from Australia. His name is Nick Cave. Probably been on the go since the 70s, punk rocker, and very much anti-establishment. And the joke of it was, when he was asked, well, how do you be anti-establishment now? And he said, well, be conservative and go to church. That's how to be against the establishment these days. But during the interview, he talked about the biggest storm in his life. It kind of changed the way he saw people. He's quite negative when he was young about people, looking down on people. But then he said, my son, when he was 15 years old, died in a terrible accident. And that, he said, that really changed me as a person. Changed the way he looked at people. He said, it wasn't an immediate change, it was a gradual change. But I think that's what I mean when he was talking about his earlier self. When he was a half-formed person. The death of his son, he said, to some degree, completed him as a human being. It made him look and value the suffering of other people and see people as broken individuals, because he was overwhelmed with the number of letters he received from people who said, I've been exactly where you've been. There's hope, you'll get through it. And that changed this guy, Nick Cave, considerably, so that he began to see things that he hadn't seen before. What was happening through this storm? They were getting a glimpse and seeing Jesus in a way that they hadn't quite seen him before. What can happen in your life when you go through these times? You got to look at them and sense, maybe I meant to see something that I haven't seen before. And so that's what happened. The second point here is seeing clearly. Seeing Jesus clearly. When he walks on the water and the disciples cry out, oh, it's a ghost. Jesus immediately in verse 27 says, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid, it is I. Those words basically, in the Greek, would mean I am. I am. And for the people who read Matthew's account of this event, the words I am, ego, emi, would have immediately leapt off the page and reminded them of other times when they've heard I am, particularly in Exodus 3, the burning bush with Moses. This was God's self-revelation. So there's just that little hint. Hang on, who's walking on water? Who can walk on water? And then he says, it is I am. A little hint there, particularly for those who were reading after the sign. This is someone utterly special who's drawing near to them. What you have here is the approach of God in this situation. God himself coming to these people. And it's God himself who's saying to you, don't be afraid. Too often we just fail to see that the storms and the fears in our lives can actually be the very approach of God into our lives. How many people I've worked with in what we called Road to Recovery, addiction work, it was such a hard path, but it was their path. It didn't justify their path. It didn't explain it in a sense, but it was nonetheless the way they came to discover God for the first time in their lives. And for every follower of Jesus, you're being invited through this and so many passages of the Word to see that in the storms, you've got God approaching your life to reveal things to you, to bless you in some way. Now, I want to qualify that. It doesn't mean it's God's intention or it's his desire in a sense. It's not his desire to send us terrible storms where we lose people and things are terrible in their lives. It's not that he wants these things at all. He doesn't want suffering. He doesn't want illness. He doesn't want any of these things for us. But does he work through them? Does he overrule them? Does he utilize them? Does he reveal things to you that you may not otherwise see? Yes. 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 Time and again. It's in such times that you'll need to hear his voice. Don't be afraid. Because life can be filled with so many reasons to be afraid. And how does Peter respond to such a time? This is typical Peter. If you know your Bibles, you'll be familiar maybe with this character, and if not, you're going to love him. He is the one who in verse 28 says, Lord, if it's you, it's like a test. You're not too sure. Is it a ghost? Is it really Jesus? Is there flesh and blood walking on water? Can't really blame him for asking the question. Tell me to come to you on the water. Now, remember, Peter was a fisherman. This was his daily activity. This was his office, if you like. This is where he did his daily job, on the water, fishing. Now he's seeing something remarkable over that terrain, over that area of his life that he thought he knew everything about, that area of his life, and yet here Christ walks on that water, and he wants to know, can I come and trust you? And by even stepping out of the boat and stepping out towards you, can I trust you? So he does this, and he asks, and Jesus invites him, commands him, and says, come to me. Maybe he was a little bit excited. You know, I know the sea, and yet I've never seen this before. Just to see how that sense of a new relationship to an element that he drew his living from, he does it. This is Peter. So here's the scenarios of life, orchestrated to the point where we might be afraid. Jesus might not seem very real to us at times in our life. For these guys, they thought it was just a ghost. Sometimes you're going to think that God is just a figment in your imagination. Doesn't mean that you're not a believer. Doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. I'm afraid that's just part and parcel of following Christ, that you will pass through moments of doubt. But bear with it. Bear with it. Jesus doesn't seem real. But what you're getting in that moment is, like Peter, a ringside seat to glimpse the true glory of who Christ is. Don't you get it? If all this hadn't kicked off, he'd never glimpse this. He'd never see this about who Jesus really is. Who walks on water? Well, who walks on water? Have you walked on water? You love going to the beach, don't you? But you don't walk in the water, do you? Nobody walks on the water. That's the whole point. It just doesn't happen. Who could control this substance called water, the oceans, the seas? Only the one who made it. Only the Creator. So what you're getting here is this glimpse that no human does this. Only the master of that element could do this. Only the one who made it could work things out like this. Only God. And that's why later on they fall down and worship him. As good Jewish men, you don't worship anybody except for God. They were overawed, beginning to see in this package called Jesus, you've got a lot more than just a human being. And so there's this picture of the Creator in control over everything that was threatening them, particularly threatening Peter when he got out of the boat. He would have drowned because he started to sink. And yet here is one who is in control of everything that threatens us with death. Even death itself is ultimately in control. Because why? Because this Jesus himself would sink below the waves of death. But in that peculiar way, as he did so, he conquered it from the inside out. As he died on the cross, we're told in Scripture, he destroyed death's power over us. Death extinguished its claim upon us as the wages of our sin when it was met in the death of Jesus instead of our death, our spiritual death. So if he can conquer the biggest thing that you could ever be afraid of, death, then everything else is like a puddle compared to that sea of death. And Jesus walks on top of all of it. Isn't that what we remembered last week? The resurrection, the glorious power of Jesus. So, as we said, maybe there's many scenarios in life where you could be afraid. And you just don't get what Jesus is doing, or if he's really there, or if he's just some figment of your imagination, but he allows such times to let you see who he really is. And once you make that discovery, you can then respond to his call upon your life. And that's when we come to this amazing part of the story, when Simon Peter literally steps out of the boat. By getting out of the boat. Hang on, the boat's the only safe place in a storm, isn't it? Why would you get out of a safe place? Why would you get out of somewhere that's protecting you and you feel safe? But he does it. And Peter's right to do it because Christ called him. Step out or stay safe. It's a challenge, isn't it, in life? Often has moments like that. You can stay safe, whether it be your career, business deals, whatever it is, the choices that you make, maybe a relationship, well, stay safe. Or maybe step out and risk things. You have a sense of risk. And usually you've got to be wise, haven't you? Be very careful about risk. So what was the defining factor to help Peter make that choice? Well, it all came down to who was asking him to take the risk. He said, if you call me, if you ask me, if you tell me to come to you on the water, that's what he says. And that's the difference. It's the you. Because you can walk on water, then you can make me walk on water, then I can step out in faith and follow wherever you are leading me. That's what he does. The other lot, they're staying in the boat. I could even imagine them. Peter, where are you going? Grab his cloak, pull him back in. Don't be a clown. Don't be a fool. What are you doing? I don't know if they did that, but I do know they didn't volunteer to get out of the boat. They didn't ask the question that Peter did. They didn't take a step over the edge and off they went. No, they didn't, did they? See, the boat was safe. It was familiar. It was dry-ish. The sea, oh, bad, dangerous, cold, wet, deadly. All true. But the one factor is not the amount of risk out there that could be facing you if you're being thinking of stepping out something new. It's not about that. The factor, the only factor that counts, is not the size of the risk so much as the one who may be asking you to step out in faith. Jesus was present, walking on the water in the middle of all that threatened their lives. He was declaring his power over all of it, putting all of it to good use, preparing them even. Remember how we began this? Do our past failures define our future achievements? No. Because in the future, do you think we're taking Judas Iscariot out, who truly failed Jesus and denied Jesus. But Peter and the other 11 men who went on to turn this world upside down and establish a new religion, which today has got 2-3 billion people, how did they do that? How did they face death and lions and persecution and suffering and do the miraculous? Spread the teachings of this obscure carpenter in the backwoods of the Roman Empire. How did all that happen? Because they had learned to walk on water. These 11 all eventually learned to walk on water, metaphorically, spiritually. Peter was the only one who got to do it physically. But the whole point of it was as an expression of faith in who Christ is, trust. And these people never forgot that night. And though they failed on that night, though they didn't get out of the boat on that night, there was plenty of other opportunities that came their way where they did get out of the boat, where they did move beyond, wildly beyond their comfort zones and risked everything for Christ and achieved so much. And Peter, who failed on that night, who did step out and then started drowning, did that define him? No. So don't let your past failures define you, whatever they may be. And as I was praying about this and thinking, well, who's this going to speak to? It was almost like a thought, speak to everybody. Because maybe every one of you sitting there thinking, yeah, that's me. Because maybe every one of us, it's not just me that feels a failure. Maybe you feel a failure. You feel a failure. She feels a failure. He feels a failure. Because we're human. And maybe there's a call that will come from God to risk all for him. And you'll be afraid because you failed him in the past. Well, get out of the boat. Okay? Get out of the boat. Keep your eye fixed upon Christ. Where did the failure come from for Peter? He did step out of the boat after all. That was a great move. That's braver than the other lot. But it said the wind blew up. The waves got higher. The fisherman is not in the boat. He knows what waves do. And he begins to sink, and he's going to drown. He's going to die. And he has to cry out. And immediately the Lord grabs him and pulls him out, and he's safe. And the Lord questions him. Why? Why did you doubt? He wants to drill down. For what purpose? What has your doubt achieved? It's a good question. Sometimes a good, clear, logical question can cut through all of our doubts and fears. Strict inquiry gets you to the heart of the issue. And so I think Peter learned. I think the other 10 learned. But you'll find in life that sometimes God allows you to keep going through repeated situations until you finally learn. And you get it right. It's like being stuck in a classroom for years. Keep relearning the same lessons. Oh, I failed. And then you do it again. Oh, and I failed. Oh. But he allows you to keep repeating that class until eventually you've got it. And you move on. And you're able to step out onto the waves. And you're able to do new things for God. And that's the moment when he may ask you to go on a new adventure with him, to move out of your comfort zones and all that's familiar and comfortable for you. But what's going to happen? In that moment, Peter and the others made a discovery of the glory of Christ. They saw who Christ was. That's why Matthew wrote this, so that people would glimpse this is who Christ really is. As we see more of his creative power over all that's in the cosmos, this is God himself. In the storms, you can sometimes see more of God, not less. Just don't waste your time staring at the height of the waves, but fix your eyes on the glory of who Christ is, who he is. Then you respond, as they all did, with worship in verse 32. Seeing the glory of your Creator, especially walking over the storms of life, crossing the impossible moments, pulling your head out of the waves, worship is glorifying, or glorying rather, in who Christ is and what he has done for you. What he's doing for you, and what he will do for your life. But would such worship have ever happened if Jesus had gone in the boat with them from the beginning? No. Truly, they had to glimpse the identity of the Son of God. That's why all of this had to come together. And then they were ready. When they cross over in verse 34 and 36, the job just kicks off again. The crowds come. People need to be healed. And the ministry continues. But they've seen something different of Jesus. They've learned something more. So, do our past failures define us? Not if you focus on Christ. Not if you put your explicit trust in him. Not if you obey his call, even when it seems to be risky to obey his call. And in the same manner that counted for most of them, for the 11 of the apostles, I think they all, after their fashion, began to walk on water. So when the storms come, look for a fresh glimpse of the glory of who Christ is, because that's what will feed your faith. That's what will make you able to risk all. That's what will enable you to get out of your comfort zone and to do great things for Christ in your life. Things that you haven't even begun to imagine what he would use you to do, to bless people, to change people, as you introduce those people to who Jesus truly is. Will you get out of the boat? Will you get out of your comfort zones? If he calls you to, you must obey. Amen. Let's pray. Our loving Father in heaven, thank you for giving us a glimpse right now of who your Son Jesus is. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can have our eyes fixed upon you as we worship you and adore you. And Lord, help us to hear your voice. And if you have a particular call to put on anybody's life today, maybe somebody to come to you for the first time and trust you as Lord and Savior because of your death and your resurrection on their behalf. Maybe to some specific thing in their life where comfort zones are left and risk is experienced,
but it's all about obedience. Lord Jesus, speak to us, we pray, and show us who you are. And this we ask for your glory. Amen. Shall we praise him and worship him like the disciples did on that boat and fall before him and sing our song to the Lamb who is worthy of all praise? Let's stand and worship our great God, our glory. He wants to bless you. Receive it. May peace be to you all, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And the people of the Lord said, Amen. Amen.